Nope, just telling you about it. Okay. And then the Hawkeyes, did you guys wait for me so I could get back to watch your movie? Because that's great. We'll be back here September 16th. If our bowling league doesn't make it to the upper echelons, we'll be there. No, they have this. They have the movie, and they have the big screen, and they have a popcorn machine. And I'm telling you what, I will be there for the popcorn. And ladies, your date for Beth Moore is set up. You don't have to do anything right now about it. Just set the date aside, and then there'll be more information for you. And there is a new. Amy is organizing a new Help to the Backstretch. They had a date that they had open for us to work with them if we want to, and there's a few people already wanting to do that. You can sign up for that. I want to say, turn to Luke 13 if you would. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Kathy will get you one. Luke 13, I just got to say to you that Gail and I, no offense, honey, and she knows this, we get far too much credit for our journeys to Africa. Yeah, we get more blessed. We receive more than we give. We're not, I mean, especially when we were going down south to Bangula, okay, you could say staying down there and some of the things that living down there is a little rough. But none of it is that extreme, and nothing that we do is that difficult or that we should receive some kind of great praise or anything. And we're just thrilled that we can truly, what Diane said, is take you with us there, and you do send us, and you are with us, and that's real truth. Here's what's also true, that while the feeding of the hungry is going to be there, Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you, and we know that need. You know, where we're working now is that we always make ourselves available to feed, and we will use any money that we have for feeding for that exact purpose because there's such great needs. But our goal in tandem, and you know, number one is the Word of God and strengthening the church through leadership and Bible teaching. On the other hand, the other goal is to do things that will help people become self-sufficient. There's just things that can be done that aren't being done. In America, are there things that could be done that aren't being done? So it's not that we're just saying, oh, Malawi, they're so bad. But they have specific things. So we just really covet your prayers for all that. And I feel very free to just go and do with your prayer and with God's heart, do just be who we're supposed to be. So here we are in Luke 13, and what we've been doing is going through a section of Scripture that I've read many times, and probably you have. But it's very interesting is that when Jesus talks to his disciples and the multitude in chapter 12 and 13, what we call these chapters, he is very strong. Luke is such a great book of Jesus' tenderness. And Jesus is the most tender-hearted, loving person in the universe. On the other hand, Jesus speaks strongly. Last week and the week before, strong things he said. And it doesn't get any lighter today, but it's good to understand why he's saying these things. So, Lord, we pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding of the heart of God to reveal truth and light to us that we might walk in it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll just read the first five verses and you'll get an idea what I mean. There were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, so these people brought this to Jesus, and look at his answer to their thoughts about our questions. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, somebody might say, if we had a you know, somebody visiting who's unchurched and is unfamiliar with the scriptures, they might say, wow, those are harsh words. I didn't realize Jesus was like one of them, their street preachers, you know, holding up the sign or repent or perish. Where did those street preachers get the words repent or perish? From none other than Jesus Christ. However, Jesus didn't stand up in the middle of people that he knew that didn't know him, that was no direct link, or I'm not faulting street preachers, but there's street preachers and there's street preachers. There's people who God has anointed to speak out on the corner, and it's still a powerful thing. There's people that get up and just start railing on people without having any connection, and that can be a negative thing. But let's not at all try to judge all that right now, because you know we can't, sitting here. We can be armchair judges, but it doesn't do a lot of good. Jesus, though, what was he doing? Repent or perish? Well, it's kind of like the story, and I know I've told it before. By the way, I'll just interject this once. Let's see if I can do it just once. I believe that most of you know everything I'm going to say. You're smart students of the Bible. You're knowledgeable in the scriptures, and you know the things that I'm going to tell you. And I hope you do already. But if you don't, then this could be helpful to you. And if you do, please find a way in your own words to communicate it wherever God will open the door for you. Because that's one of the goals that we have. So I hope you understand this. But it's kind of like the story. This part you don't have to remember. The guy is so scared to go to the dentist, he finally goes to one of those dentists that puts you to sleep. And when he wakes up after his exam and his appointment, the dentist says, well, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is your teeth are perfect, not one cavity. The bad news is your upper gums are rotten and I had to pull all your teeth. So good news and bad news. There was a pregnant, I didn't pause because I could tell you were never going to laugh. I'll tell it again until you laugh, okay? The bad news, no, okay. You see, there's good news and bad news. See, we humans, even Christians at times, we don't always understand the depth of the gospel. The gospel is good news. The word gospel means good news. But by implication, in order for there to be good news and have it matter, there had to be bad news. There had to be bad news. And there is bad news. But the good news overcomes the bad news. And the gospel and the good news to us is amazing here. It shocks our senses. Jesus is shocking these people's senses right now. And they're the church people. You understand? That they're the community of believers. They're Israel. We're in like Flint. We're it. That's how they looked at things. You know, you can take your car over to the shop. On the top it says, certified Honda mechanic. We work on Hondas. But if you're driving a 65 Ford Falcon and you pull your Ford Falcon into that shop, does it become a Honda because it was parked inside the Honda shop? I changed the metaphor a little bit just to get your interest. I think it's a pretty cool one. You can use it. Honda. Ford Falcon. You can change that one. It's still a Ford Falcon, right? Just sitting in the shop underneath the banner that says Honda doesn't make it a Honda. And so those people weren't automatically believing God and trusting God. And they brought up the issue of these Galileans. Now, these were a tough bunch. Not, you know, the Galileans are known for being a tough, rough bunch. But these were guys who were fighting Rome, who were in rebellion and resistance. And when Pilate sent his soldiers in, they were having some kind of sacrifice thing, which is hard to understand because it's not in Jerusalem. But he, and it could have been, there's an unclear picture there about how this all happened, but he killed them. He had them killed while they were having sacrifices, and they purposely let their blood flow right over the sacrifices. This is anathema to a Jew. It would be to anybody, but I mean, particularly the Jewish sacrificial system and even whatever was going on with these people. So the question that comes out that people are thinking, is God punishing these people for their wickedness? Is he using wicked people to punish wicked people? But then Jesus on his own says, but if you look at Jerusalem at the Siloam, Siloam is a revered place, a place of holy work where God touched the waters, and it's a very special place there. And he goes right down to Jerusalem in his words, and he says, or do you think when they were building a tower there at Siloam, there was construction going on, but it was faulty, it fell and crushed 18 people. Do you think they were worse sinners, that God was getting them as though they were singled out for judgment because disaster happened? Disaster happens, and oh, God's getting those people. Or humans act evilly and mean-spiritedly or do terrible things, and we go, oh, well, God's using them to get those people. Now, let me say, it has to be said, that doesn't mean that God cannot and never does ever use people. He used Babylon to judge Israel. It doesn't mean God doesn't use disasters to gain attention or even to do. We can't blanketly say God never does this, always does that. About this, but here Jesus is speaking. We ought to listen to him. He's saying, you're thinking in your minds that bad things happen to bad people, and they're getting what they deserve, which is what Job's friends that we've been reading said to him. Well, you must be doing something wrong, and that's if you just repent. Well, Jesus is saying you need to repent, but he's saying it to people that aren't facing immediate disaster or an army coming against them. What are they facing? Better yet, what are they not facing? They're not facing their own sinfulness. People have a tendency to look at things through very rose-colored glasses about themselves. Well, I ain't perfect, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm a whole lot better than that one over there. We grade on the curve. And we always find a curve that fits into our thinking, too. This is human nature. You may not be guilty of this right now. I may not, but we need to understand that Jesus is saying that this stuff that happened to them was bad. Hey, but that's not a direct link as though they're singled out. Do you understand your own problem? You know, the disciples had asked Jesus later in John 9, Lord, this man that's born blind, is it his fault or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus says neither, but that the glory of God could be revealed. It wasn't a direct judgment on the person because they had a problem. But it's good for us to remember that Jesus is seeking to open blind eyes. That's what he's trying to do. His mission to seek and save the lost, and the fact is we were all lost. That's what he's saying. You don't understand your state. Comprende? You don't understand your condition. And it's not mean-spirited. If he didn't do it, it's like a doctor that knows that you have cancer and says, and you say, how are you doing? You say, hey, your cholesterol's great. I'll see you in 3 months. But he doesn't deal with the cancer. You know, your good cholesterol isn't going to help you if you aren't dealing with the cancer. And so on the front of your bulletin, I've used this verse often. You could just read the whole chapter of Ephesians 2, and there's other chapters. You know, Romans has a lot to say about this. Once you were dead, it's in New Living Translation, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. So we were dead in sin. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, the whole world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. Yikes. Here's the deal. If Jesus didn't say some of the things that he said, like right here in Luke 13, and Paul just spoke up like this, we would all say, I believe we'd do this, we'd say, that Paul's a little bit of a maniac. He's a little bit off the deep end. They already said that about Paul, even given that he's quoting and taking from what Jesus gave him, and we know that. But you understand what I'm saying? He's not speaking this in a vacuum. It's not something that just came up out of Paul. He's talking about a reality that started from the very beginning, whenever it was that man, that Adam, fell. And this is the state that man is in. And as I told you, I was going to be telling you things you already knew. Hopefully you already knew that. You know, we know that, and then we're just so amazed that there's sin in the world. We know that, and then we're so amazed that it's so sinful. And then sometimes we're actually kind of dull, and we don't think it's all that sinful. And, you know, we were praying, Gail and I, heard some information about a situation, is bad. is a family situation. There was sin. Heard another thing. I mean, and then we're praying for kind of throughout. And we kind of started thinking about us and our life and our families and you and all of you. And I don't know all of you deeply and all your family stuff. But we kind of prayed like, Lord, we don't know if we know a family anywhere. I mean anywhere. I mean anywhere. That we don't know a family who doesn't have the pain of sin and destruction touching their family. Do you know? Do you know in a whole intact family where just everybody's great and every relationship is healthy? And we just don't get it, kind of, that sin stinks really, really bad. And it destroys really, really bad. And I told you I wasn't going to tell you anything you didn't know. But we forget. And we kind of go, yeah, but. And when we hear things like this from Jesus, we can either be totally scandalized, like, I don't know why did he have to be so harsh? Or we might be able to get it and go, you know what? Jesus is really speaking to the heart of our issues. We're in deep need. We're in deep trouble without him. As Ray said one week as we started a Job study, he goes, you know, I know we think we're pretty good and strong here, but we're so frail, it's amazing how frail we are. Isn't it? How easily knocked off our, what do they call it, nut we are or something like that? He came to seek and save the lost. And, you know, when I do a funeral, when I do a funeral, even if the person was a glowing testimony of Jesus Christ, we were here in this room 4 or 5 years ago when Tom Lukenholter, our good, good friend, who started this church with Debbie. He and Debbie started this church in their home on Lewis Drive. And when he passed away of frontal lobe dementia after years of, you know, hardship, suffering. And, you know, people were getting up, his children and us, talking about him, some of you perhaps. And I said, you know, we talked about Luke, how much he loved God, how much he loved people, and it's true. And I had to say, you know, Luke was 100 times a better man than me. I can tell you that. I can look you right in the eye. Luke was a better man than I am. Now, Rick, you're grading on the curve. It's not my ultimate thought. It's just a thought in humanity. Luke was a better man than I am. Nobody argued with me, by the way. Which kind of, I went home depressed. But that's enough about me. I've said it with 200 people that I don't know any of them there. Somebody sent me to the funeral. I know one person. It doesn't matter. I say the same thing. I say, the person that we're talking about, whatever. I'm so glad that Luke's confidence and our confidence that he's in heaven isn't based on how good he was. Because if it is, there's a bunch of you like me in this room who just aren't that good. In fact, how would you ever know if you're good enough to go to heaven? How can you be good enough to go to heaven? How do you measure? And how would you measure, okay, this person's not really good, but are they quite bad enough to go to hell? Like, where's that? Well, and even the non-believer would say, well, that's God's job. Well, you're right. I ask that question and then answer it for the sake of the people sitting there. And I say, but here's the thing. It's God's job to know, but do you think he would leave you in total limbo where you have no idea and you'll never know if you're good enough? You know, people live that way. And what happens is people come into their faith in Jesus Christ or faith of any kind, and the first thing they do on their faith journey of any kind is try to find a way to be good enough. That's the first thing people do is, okay, I'm in this thing with God. Now I got to be good enough. Now, I am obviously not suggesting that we all become as bad as we can. We each of us want to be good, do better, etc. But the point is that they try to be good enough, and very quickly they fall short. People fall short even who don't believe in God. If you ask an honest person, and most on this issue will be honest, most. The one who won't be honest on this, just let the Lord deal with them. But But they say, well, do you have some kind of standard of how your behavior and what you believe is right and wrong in your life? Of course I do. And do you stick to it? Do you live by it 100%? Well, of course not. I mean, I try, but I mean, I fall short on that. They might not use the word fall short, but, well, nobody's perfect. So you don't even live up to your own standard. You have a belief system that you don't even live up to. Well, my belief system's live and let live. Well, okay. You know, people will shorten it down to where it fits into just nothing matters. The only thing that matters is when something matters to you in the immediate moment. Other than that, it's like, it's all que pasa, no problem. But people don't live up to their own ideals and standards. You and me and people outside this room, people outside of the faith too, we all know that we're not the person that we want to be. We all know that we're not the person that we ought to be. But praise God, if you're a believer, you're not necessarily the person you used to be either. There is hope. But we are not and cannot be good enough on our own. When Jesus says, unless you repent and perish, it sounds harsh, but it's God's kindness. In the law of Moses that these people lived under, if you were to steal from somebody a sheep or a goat, when you got caught and you were going to get punished, you had to pay back 5 sheep for one. In other words, before you got to the situation, things were okay, but now that you've messed it up, when you go back to fix it, you have to make it better than it was before you entered the situation. Jesus said to the Jewish people in Israel, if you've got a guy down the road, and I'm paraphrasing, but it meant another Israelite, another brother in the faith of Israel, and you hate him, and it says hate him, you can't stand the guy, and his donkey falls into a pit, or his cow gets loose, and you find it, you don't go, you cannot, the law said you can't say, he gets what's coming to him. I'll let his donkey die. You find that donkey, even if it's a person, listen to me, even if it's a person you hate, you need to go get their donkey out. You need to go return their cow to them. Loose paraphrase. But that's the point. Okay, Rick, please make the connection. I'm so glad you asked me to do that. If the person who gave the law gave that law, those laws. If the person who gave the law gave those laws, who is he? What is he like? When he sees you in a ditch of destruction, does he go, you get what you deserve? Is that what the Lord, is that who, the Lord that you know? Is that the Lord that the Bible teaches us about? He's, you know, he sees you in your pit, in your ditch, and he gets underneath you to lift you up. And that's why we see that Jesus went to the cross, and it is the most incredible thing that could ever happen in the universe, that God would come and become a man. I told you I'd be telling you something you already knew. God would come and become a man, but that man would become the Lamb that was slain, and he would die on a cross, and he would take upon him all the penalty and weight of your sin and my sin. So he can say, you need to repent or you'll perish, because he knew that they needed to come to the truth. That is, the cross says things are so much worse than you could possibly imagine. You never were going to ever find a way to be good enough. You were lost hopelessly in sin, and nothing and no one was ever going to get you out of it. And if not for Jesus coming and bearing your sin so that none of it goes with you to heaven, none of it goes with you to heaven. That things are so much worse, but they're so much better than you ever dreamed they could be. See, that's our hope. It's all on him. You know their story. You absolutely know their story. In Matthew 27, the two, when it says thieves, if your translation says two thieves that were crucified on either side of Jesus, the word thieves is a loose translation, criminals. We're not really certain of exactly what their crimes were. And of course, the Romans did execute people for many things they shouldn't. But the thieves are crucified with Jesus, and both of them, Matthew 27 says, both of them ridiculed him, just like the crowd of the leaders and people that were saying, ah, you saved others, save yourself. Look at him. But Luke 23 says that while one is ridiculing him with the crowd, the other one says, looks to him past Jesus. Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation, the same judgment? And us, we are getting this because we deserve it. The just recompense for our sin. So, would you know what that means? Do you know what that means? That means that whatever he was being crucified for, it wasn't for stealing a loaf of bread. That he said, we're getting what we deserve. Not what other people were saying about him. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. So if you want to argue, argue with him. You know what I'm saying? And he says, don't you fear God? We're in the same judgment. He did no wrong. And then he turns to the Lord and says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, okay, have we got a Bible discrepancy? Bible's rotten. Because Matthew said they both were doing it, and Luke says that one of them's doing it. And a very simple answer to that is they were both doing it. It doesn't have any problem in my brain. Maybe my brain's small, but I don't want to deride the scripture. I think it's very simple, is that he was mocking. And then he watched Jesus suffer. And watched Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And watched Jesus bear the cross willingly. Watched Jesus not have an ounce of hatred in him. Well, if I was God, if you were God, would you do what Jesus did? Tell me that before you tell me what you'd do if you were God. The people who are spitting on you and beating you and killing you, you would say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you're that far along, maybe you can tell me what you'd do if you were God. And that guy turned, and I don't have any problem with that, because at when is the age of accountability? We could argue about what we really know it to be. I know for me that there's at 14, 15, 13, 14, 15, 16, even 17, that I've told you who've been with us here, my friend and I would draw pictures of Jesus on the cross and make fun of him. I had a family member, not my parents, of course, who would teach me songs to make fun of Jesus on the cross. It was a Jewish defense mechanism. Not all Jews do this. Please understand. Just people like me. Sorry. People like me. And you know, I would never have thought of how wrong it was, ever. It would have just been a kid thing, wouldn't have mattered, until Jesus confronted me with who he was. He didn't confront me with, you evil sinner, you drew pictures of me and made fun of me on the cross. I was following my friend, my leader, but I can't blame him. And you know what? I was doing that, and when did I become accountable? I don't know the age of accountability exactly. I know I was accountable when Jesus revealed himself to me and said, I really did die on a cross for you. I really paid for your sin, Rick, and you are a sinner. And I don't know if I understood all that really clearly even then. I just knew God was in front of me, and it was Jesus, and I never believed in him, and now I knew he was right there. And you know, that wasn't because the moment he revealed himself to me, I came to him. You know that I fought it hard for weeks, and I fought it hard even through miracles God did, blowing the two tires of, most of you know my story, even after the tire blew, the second one, in which I had prayed, actually talked to him and said, would you do that? You wouldn't do that. And then I said, oh, it's just a coincidence. And boom, the tire goes. And you think I'd fall to my face and say, oh, God, you've revealed yourself to me. I will serve you all my days. I did not do that. But God did turn me, didn't he? So I can believe that a man started with mocking and ridiculing, even in his own pain, lashing out in his own pain. I can totally believe that because it happens every day. And I can totally believe that a man changed when he saw Jesus suffering for him. And you know, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's very interesting to me. What could this guy do? He repented. He repented. Yeah. What could he do to fix his mistakes? Listen, if I get off this cross and go take care of what I did wrong, can I come back on and then go to heaven? That wasn't going to happen. You know, this guy couldn't even say a proper sinner's prayer. It hadn't been invented yet. I'm not knocking the sinner's prayer, okay? I'm not saying don't ever use it. It's bad. But I'm saying, you know, the sinner's prayer, and there's no exact prayer for a sinner to pray that's the perfect exact prayer. That's kind of how we, and I get it, and I do it. I would lead somebody in that prayer, but he couldn't even do it. He couldn't do anything. What could he do to be good enough? Nothing. But he called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon Jesus. And you know, this guy did not want, and let's see if I'm right in saying it this way. I know he didn't ask, and I'm thinking he didn't even want an earthly miracle. Now, please get me right. 20 minutes ago, 30 minutes ago, we prayed for people that God would do an earthly miracle. A healing on earth is an earthly miracle, because all the people that got healed in history later on died of old age or disease or both. So it was an earthly miracle. It was temporary. The eternal healing is when we get a new body, as corruptible puts on incorruption. Are you with me? That's the ultimate. When there's no... just nothing ever comes back. Nothing ever, next thing happens. We don't have to go through another series of events in life that are painful. I mean, hallelujah. If you're not tickled by that, I don't think a feather's going to help. But, you know, I just love that. So he repented, and he didn't want an earthly miracle. I believe in earthly miracles and miracles in the here and now, and I've seen them many times. But not always when I want to, and not always the way I want to. But he wanted a heavenly miracle, and did he get it? He did. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you know that? You couldn't do better than that. Okay, that's good, Lord. I really appreciate it that you're going to take me to heaven, you know, paradise, then we'll go up to heaven when you release paradise after all that little thing that goes on. So that's great. I really appreciate that. But, you know, there's in my top pocket, there's a list of some other things that are really important to me. And that's really what's on my mind right now, is these things that are important to me. I want you to pull out the list and kind of answer some of those prayers. If you really want me to trust you, God, would you answer some of those other prayers, those earthly prayers? Because, I mean, it's great that I'm going to go to heaven with you when I die, but come on. I'm living right here right now. I'm on this cross. Sometimes there is no going back and fixing things. Sometimes there is no immediate perfect thing, because we are looking forward. And I say both happen. You don't exclude one for the other. I don't exclude it. I'm praying. You're praying with me for a trip and for miracles to happen and right things to happen. I'm praying for you for miracles. All the families I think of, because not one of them doesn't have pain. I pray for you all the time. Not perfectly, not every person every day, but kind of consistently now. As the years have gone by, it's gotten easier to do that, because I think I've realized that my words are only going to not do that much. God's word will do it, but, you know, it's not like you're going to fix anybody. And we have our own family things and personal things, so we know we need God. We're not ashamed of that. He didn't even say a proper sinner's prayer, but he did call on the Lord, and he got a heavenly answer. So the gospel's good news. It's really good news. You tell somebody, Jesus wants to be with you and make your life better. He sees that list in your pocket of things that you would like to be fixed. And if you come to Jesus, Jesus will take care of your list. Is that the gospel? You see, some people, and it's not the gospel, and there's a couple things that happen. Some people say, okay, great. If he'll do this, I'll come to him. He doesn't, somehow Jesus didn't read the list. Now we got a problem. He's not who you said he'd be. Yeah, because you said he'd be something he never said, that he's going to fix everything immediately in your life or these details that are important to you. Just the other one is, you know, I don't really have a list, because I take care of my own lists. Thank you very much. I don't need Jesus in my life because I'm fine and I'm a pretty good person. Man is basically good, and I'm one of them basically good with a little edge. So you can tell me how Jesus wants to help me live a better life and be with me and make me feel God's presence. But I feel God's presence when I go out into nature and just go fishing. And so every weekend I'll just go fishing where I don't have to mess with people and mess with the Bible and mess with God in that way. And I just do it in my own way because I've made up my own idea about how it is that you know God. And I'm really good with that. And I'm not giving them the gospel if I'm telling them God wants to come and make your life better. Now, would I tell somebody God wants your life to be better? I would, like, yes, but from the inside out. And the inside, the deep need of our hearts is that we need to be delivered from our sinful nature and our doomed eternity. And I told you that I wasn't going to tell you anything that you didn't already know. Do you know it? Do you know it? I don't just do this a lot because I don't know what else to do when I get here on Sunday. Because I don't know how to do the stuff other people do. The cool stuff, too. Good stuff. Because I read through the Bible, and when I read a part like this, what am I supposed to do with this? What do you think I should do? I'm just using your critical thinking right now to try to help us all be on the same page. And challenge you, and maybe I should just trust the word to shake you up, but I also want to help right now, too. What would you do with these verses? Yeah, you got to explain what it says, and there's a reason it says what it says. And it's a repeat performance in the Bible, and God never apologizes for repeating himself. And these people didn't really understand that man isn't basically good and that we need God's help and that Jesus gave everything for us. And we do get blinded by just daily life. So there's great hope for us. There's great promise for us because the gospel is an empty tomb, an empty cross. The gospel is good news. It's the best news a person will ever hear in their life. As we've said many times, it's not good rules, a list of rules of behavior, or good views about how you see the world. It's news. Something happened that changed my destiny. Jesus came. Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus died sacrificially. Jesus rose eternally. And Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand and lives making intercession for me because I still mess up. Even after 46 or 7 years of walking with him, I still have to repent regularly. How about you? I would have thought that by now I would be so together. Now, I want to be a little more together. I'd like to be together just in everything I do. So would you. Is there anybody here that wishes you were worse at everything you do? Wouldn't you like to be a little better? Of course, maybe a lot better. On the other hand, the amazing thing is nobody's going to reach a point where they don't have to repent. You're turning away from the flesh, from sin, from the natural tendency of man to turn back to God. We repented and got saved if you're born again, and that's great. That's it. But it's it for the journey now is a journey of repentance. And John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. It means, yes, there needs to be a result in my life. And when I see the result in my life is that I'm just acting and living like I did before I was a Christian, I turn to God and say, what's wrong, Lord? What am I tasting of? I must be tasting of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm digging on that. And I'm tempted by that. But here's what I need, and then we'll be done. I need to taste of the tree of life. I need to taste and see that the Lord is good. As we started, stir up a hunger in me. To taste his goodness is to taste his nature, his character, his presence. I do need that. I can't just live it from my mind. I just can't live it by robotics. I can't just live it by strong will of determination to obey. I don't have that ability, do you? I need the Holy Spirit. But I also get to choose to which tree am I going to grab right now and to taste and see of his goodness. And don't think the Lord won't let you taste his goodness. He's not shunning you. He's not pushing you away. He's calling you to himself. You might have to take your list and put it back in your pocket and say, for right now, I care about these things, Lord, but what I care about more than anything else is tasting of your goodness. And sometimes that's what repentance is too. I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. I'm going right to you, Lord, right to you. Let's stand. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then John Wilkerson wants to come up and pray for us on our, I know we've been prayed for, but I would never resist this. So Lord, what I do is I pray for my brothers and sisters right now that you'd keep each one of them, and that this time that we're apart, for Gail and I, this is our family, and we don't mean this at all derogatory towards our family. We love our family. Obviously, our kids and our grandkids are very close to us, but this is our family as much as everybody. There's just the family of God means everything to us, Lord, and not everything above you, but in you. And so I pray your blessing on these, my brothers and sisters. And teach us all, Lord, that we would be able to speak truth because we're living and breathing truth. So help us not put the cart before the horse, trying to be good enough. But God, give us a heart to want to be close to you, and the goodness will come through our lives. We trust you for this. We choose this. We believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have somebody to watch the dog for a minute? Okay. So, John, come on up and...